And I have a green light. This is always the most challenging part of me doing this. First of all, thank you all for allowing me to come before you and share the Word of God today. It's a pleasure to do so. Secondly, Jeff, I've watched what you've been doing, and when I was back at Sovereign Redeemer, I was in charge of the entirety of evening service, so did everything plus preached, and as Karen will tell you, I was worthless for the rest of Sunday. You're doing much better. Now, we're going to have a third. My text is going to come from Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. Now, I'm going to be reading this from the King James Version because this is one time when I didn't see Ike come in today, and you're going to need to make sure he gets this recording because this is going to be a majority text reading. A lot of you are not going to find part of what I read here in your Bibles. King James Version, Mark 10:17-22. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these I have observed from my youth." And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Before we move on to seeing what the Word has for us, let's pray. Lord, dump your Spirit on this place. Dump it on me so that I can say what it is that you have to say to this congregation. Dump it on this congregation that they may hear your words. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I love the Puritans. I love the Westminster Standards. And you're going to hear a sermon that's going to be very, very Puritan and very Westminster Standards today. So you've been warned. That's warning number one. Good. I'll get laughter if I make a joke. That's good. Warning number two. By my calculation, Phil's average sermon lasts about 26 minutes. My average sermon lasts about 38. I'm going to do my best. So relax. And let's start out. Let's unpack the Word a little bit. So let's get your Bible. Let's go to verse 17. We've got somebody who comes up to Jesus, runs up to him, and kneels before him. Now, okay. We've got a rich young ruler coming, a guy who in our age would be an entrepreneur. He's read The Art of the Deal. Oh, I probably shouldn't have mentioned that. That was business. That wasn't political. Okay. He's read all the books. He knows what to do. He's figured out, you know, he sees the latest guy that he might get something from. So what's he do? He runs up. And he kneels at their feet because he knows that's a great thing to do. How often has he done this very thing in the past? You know, you got to ask yourself, you know, how often has it worked? Because, you know, somebody runs up to you, drops down to his knees. All right. You know, but he's dealing with the Son of God here. And then comes the next thing. He says, "Good master." What does he mean by this? What is this guy really trying to say? Does he believe what he's saying, or is he looking at all the crowds that are coming around and figures, this is what I have to say to get this man's attention? Now, in the Word it says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life. As I've looked at the Greek, I would translate it another way. How do I create a script for eternal life? How do I do that? Because the Greek verb that we see there is the same root word that we use for poetry. In other words, this is a guy who wants to have do-it-yourself righteousness. And he's going for it. You know, he figures, okay, I'm gonna get all the advice I can. And this guy might have the peace. In this one question, this man totally has shown that he doesn't understand the first table of law. Because, okay, first of all, I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This guy is not interested in freedom. We worship a God who's a liberator. All this guy wants is to figure out, how do I get there? He's interested in dominance. Number two, he assumes that blessedness is an achievement and not an unearned gift. I can't get blessing at all. When I stand before the throne in Him complete, Jesus paid it all. I didn't pay any of that. He's looking for some way to pay his way, to pave his own way to heaven. There were some folks back in Genesis 11 that tried to do that. That didn't work out too well. It's called the Tower of Babel. The image that the God that this guy seems to worship seems to look a lot like him. You know, he's just trying to figure out, okay, I can just build a stairway from where I am to where I need to be. There's no chasm between me and the holiness of God. He's asking the Lord not for instruction, but for validation. He's even using the word good wrong. We'll see this in a bit. And if we consider good to be one of God's qualities, as our Lord's going to teach us, it's used completely in vain. And finally, he doesn't mention rest at all. Fourth commandment. Out the window. All he wants to do is to do something. And he doesn't care how much he has to do, but he wants to know what's the thing he can do to get himself to heaven. Verse 18. The major thing there is our Lord says, good. There's no one good but God. If you don't believe that, you can either read Psalm 14 or Psalm 53 and then go to the other one. And, by the way, incidentally, sir, do you have any idea who you are addressing? You know, our Lord puts this in a very gentle way, but that's the implication. Hey, fella, do you know who you just dropped down in front of? Do you know who you're talking to? And that one just goes, shush, completely overhead. Verse 19. You know, don't call me good. You know what to do. You know? You know the commandments. That reaches back to our Old Testament reading, Psalm 15. Remember, it comes right after Psalm 14. We've just learned that. And that's not a coincidence of the canon. The fact that we learned that the Lord God looks down and doesn't see any righteous and then says, who can dwell with him? Leaves only one person that can be in God's tabernacle, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way we can be there is if we are in Him. He says, know the commandments. Well, if you know the commandments, then they know you as well because of their application. What does this guy see when he looks in the mirror that is God's law? Does he see what Paul sees when he talks to us in Romans 7? Is this a guy who's looking in God's law and saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of sin and death?" Or does he look in there and go, not bad? You know, he's the guy that looks in the mirror of the law and walks away. So, okay, most of you folks look like you did something to your face today. The guys look like they shaved, the women put at least something on. Okay, what does this spot on your face look like right now? Nobody remembers, do we? We look in the mirror to put our face together, walk away. That's not what God wants of us when we look in his law. Do we see the commandments as sort of minimal external requirements? I hope not. I would challenge you to look at the Ten Commandments, which are the cliff notes of God's moral law, as a picture of who God himself is. God reveals to us what his heart is, what his character is. He's sharing with us a little bit, just a little bit of who he is. We're like Moses. We're only seeing the backside of him as he walks by, but it's enough that we can see him, to seek him, but also to see how big the chasm is between him and us. Now, where's this list that our Lord gives? Where's that come from? Well, we're now up to the second table of the law. It's an excerpt, but there's something left out. Hang on to that. Think about it. We'll be coming back to that. Verse 20. The man just answered. He didn't think about it. He didn't pause. There's no boom right back. "I've done all this since I was a youth." What didn't this guy do? There's no introspection. He's just giving an affirmation. "I've done all this." You know, again, I come back and I go, "Excuse me, fella, do you know who you're talking to? Do you know what you're saying? Do you have any idea whose presence you're in? Or is this just some other leader or teacher that I'm just going to pull something from?" I get to the point, I don't know if anybody else does this. I talk to my Bible sometimes. My biggest fault is if I'm reading through Genesis and I'm getting to where Abraham and Sarah decide to use Hagar as a surrogate, I'm looking at that. "No, don't do that! Do you realize the geopolitical consequences of your actions? Why? You know, why are you doing this?" And I always think I can just hear this faint little voice down the edge of saying, "Well, it seemed like a good idea at the time." You know, I'm talking to my... See, I've had to read this passage a lot in a number of different languages. And I will admit, I just want to shake this guy. "Do you know who you're talking to?" All these I observed from my... Now, he either missed or dismissed just what Jesus was doing before this. He goes, just ahead of this in Mark, he's saying, "You can't come to me unless you come like a child, empty hands and a learner." This guy's going, I've done all this for my youth. Been there, done that, got that T-shirt. I mean, you know, I just want to take this, you know, I just want to step into the scriptures there. Take this guy, grab one shoulder in each hand and just shake this guy. And I just, you know, and then drop kick him. Fortunately, I'm not the one talking to this guy. He's talking to the Son of God. Then Jesus, beholding him, And yes, guys, I still do read this stuff in the Latin, but there's a fascinating thing. In the Latin, Jerome in the 4th century put a very interesting word for beholding here, intuitus, you know, from which we get intuition. Now, for us, we've devalued that word. But let's think about who is beholding him, first of all. In this beholding, we have a physical brain working at full capacity. I have every reason to suspect that our Lord Jesus Christ was using 100% of his brain all the time. That in that body, that body that was there, even though, yes, we talk about him emptying himself as a servant, but that brain was working at full capacity. Most of us only use 10, 15, a few 20, 25% of our brain capacity. But here is a human brain working at full capacity, looking at the guy in front of him. But that's not just it. There's also the full spiritual capabilities, the full personality that was provided by the second person of the Trinity. The Lord Jesus Christ is standing in front of this guy. And he has this guy's complete dossier in front of him. It's an act of perfect intuition. And beholding him, loved him. I'm sure glad that was, this guy was talking to Jesus and not me. At this point in time, this guy would have gotten the three-hour intensive Reformed theology course stuffed in there. But instead, he is the Son of God and also the Son of Man who loves him. I can't imagine this. It's beyond my ability and comprehension. I'm an ornery old guy. I was an ornery young guy. I'm ornery. And I can't behold somebody and just love them. But we have the Son of God loving him. And he says, one thing you lack. Now, we've gotten through the first table of the law. We didn't get through all the second table of the law. What commandment? See, if you go back to verse 19, you kind of do a little comparison. What commandment isn't mentioned? 10th commandment. The 10th commandment is the biggest stumbling block in the law of God. Francis Schaeffer in True Spirituality says that nobody breaks one commandment. You always break two. It always starts with coveting. It always starts with seeing something that God, with which God has blessed somebody else and wanting that, or seeing something that God has not given you and wanting that beyond that. One thing thou lackest, sell. You're taking a very successful entrepreneur and you're saying, sell. Turn everything you have into a medium of exchange. That's the pain of parting with stuff. Now, that one, okay, Karen and I have reached the point in our lives where the children are gone, but the stuff hasn't gone with them as we had planned to go. So, you know, for us, you know, it's like, stuff. But then there's always some stuff that you hang on to. I don't care if it's a favorite sweater, the cabin at the lake, or what, but there's pain in parting with that stuff and turning it into a medium of exchange. So, sell. Give it all away to the poor. I'm an entrepreneur. My life is about profit. I'm suffering the pain of giving it up, of parting with profit. and lo, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Well, if I have treasure in heaven, depends on where my citizenship is. If my citizenship's on earth and I've got treasure in heaven, what good does that do? You know, it's kind of like if I'm a citizen of the United States and I've got a boatload of wealth over in China, that's going to be a little difficult for me. You know, there's all this stuff, but I'm not there. If there's only two places we can live, people, city of God, city of man. Augustine told us that a long time ago. If your citizenship is in the city of God and your treasure's in the city of man, oops. If you're living in the city of man and your treasure's in the city of God, oops. Then here comes the part that some of you didn't see in your Bibles that aren't King James, because he says, come take up the cross. There's some, okay, I'm a majority text guy. I'm one of those guys that thinks that, fine, you can talk about all these other Greek texts, but I think the majority text guys get it right here where they say, take up the cross. This is the pain of death with dishonor. And this is a guy who likes having his apple polished. And follow me. To follow Christ, I have to have the pain of relinquishing control. And as I look at a lot of entrepreneurial types and businessmen types, control is a big deal. What's happened? This guy's had his whole world turned inside out, shown for what it really is, and put in his face. And he was sad at that saying, verse 22, and walked away grieved. He wasn't just sad, he was crestfallen. He has now been shown he's a failure and he's got no excuse for it. He's had them all taken away. He's grieved because he's got dashed expectations. This was not what he expected when he came running up and dropping at the feet of our Lord. And he's got some very uncomfortable revelations. For he had great possessions. Now, I'm a confessional guy, and I love the Heidelberg Catechism. First question, what is thy only comfort in life and in death? And then this guy would say, all my stuff, rather than what the real answer is, that I in life and in death belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, what do we learn here from this little thing? I'm going to talk about the law, but we have to have a right relationship to it. We have to use it right. We have to look in the mirror. When we look in the mirror of the first table of the law, what do we see? You got to ask yourself some questions. Is God my liberator? Is he the one that sets me free? Or is he a cosmic killjoy? Do I turn to him at 2:30 in the morning? I don't know if anybody else does this, but you know, yours truly, about 2:30 in the morning is one of my favorite times for self-denigration. You know, you wake up in the middle of the night and every failure, and the devil works on that real good too. You know, and he's a happy camper at about 2:30 with me. Who do you turn to at 2:30? What do you do at 2:30 in the morning? Do I do what he says for me to do? Or do I put in fudge factors? When I talk about the Lord and his attributes, do I talk about him the same way he talks about himself? Do I rest? You know, we got a commandment here that a lot of people say, they say, you know, we have a God that says to us, rest. Do we? Do I rest? Do I say there's 6 days to do that? There's one day that I rest from all that and I rest in him. Okay, let's look in the second table. Mirror the second table of law. How do I relate to the authorities in my life? What do I do with those people who are above me? What do I do with those people for whom I have authority? What do I do with authority in my life? Sixth commandment. Again, two kinds of people in the world. There's crucifiers and those who are crucified at some level for others. Am I a crucifier or am I one of the crucified? Which one? Okay, how's that sexuality thing going? Next. We'll move. You know, there's a question that a lot of people need to be asking themselves in our society. Do I steal from anyone, including myself? You know, am I so pious that I'm stealing from myself? Am I a truth teller? Do I thank God for what he's given me, or do I consider everything just an achievement to be grasped? You know, do I let the Joneses do what they do and not try to keep up with them? Now, we're coming to the end. I'm, as you may have gathered, I'm sort of a teacher by nature, so I'm giving homework. There will be those that go, well, where's this come from? I'll tell you exactly where it comes from. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 19. Of the moral law, it's worth reading. It's worth reading chapter 19. It's worth going through the Westminster Larger Catechism, where it goes through the Ten Commandments. You want to see laundry lists. It amazes me every time I read questions 91 to 149 of Larger Catechism and look at these laundry lists of guys who had really gone through the scriptures and said, what are the duties? What are my duties? What are the sins? Why is it there? Now for something a little more personal. Take a personal inventory of all that you have, all that you are. Try to sit down and put together on a piece of paper your totality. And then there's two questions to ask. What would I hesitate to give away if the Lord asked me to do so? And why? Shall we pray? Lord, we're convicted by this. We see ourselves in this guy. Teach us not to come to you to just have a rubber stamp on our lives, but to come to you and saying, oh, wretched man that I am, thank you for delivering me from this body of sin and death. Help us, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.